In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you today, and it's Thursday, and that means that that we pray the luminous mysteries of the Rosary, which I've really been enjoying praying those mysteries and reflecting on them every Thursday. The theophanies are the manifestations of God, in those mysteries. I love that. The baptism of the Jordan, wedding feast of Cana, proclamation of the kingdom, transfiguration, and institution of the Eucharist. We have a series that we've been doing here on Beacon of Truth called Our Life in Christ, where we do reflections on each of the mysteries of the Rosary. And those shows have proven to be very popular with folks. So listen out for those episodes. But today we're doing part two of Gender Ideology and Catholic Schools. A difficult issue to talk about, but it's important. In this culture today, we have to do everything we can to maintain our Catholic identity and not compromise and become chameleons like the culture. They turn brown. They want us to turn brown. They turn green. They want us to turn green. We have to remain steadfast in the faith. And so we want to talk about, in the first episode, we talked about kind of laying an anthropology, an understanding of what it means to be made in God's image and likeness, male and female. And then today we're going to talk about actually what can schools do or have been doing, particularly here in the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon, to counter the gender ideology agenda. So that's what we're talking about today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And one thing that I'm not confused about are the wonderful people who bring you this show every day. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Matt Gabinski, who's going to be screening your calls today. Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who help us out on social media. And the man who needs no introduction, the one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, man?
I'm doing good. I'm going to test your musical taste. Now, I know your musical taste, but for those who are getting to know you, they have psychologically narrowed down musical taste, good or bad, based on five songs.
Okay.
All right. So I'm going to see how you fare. I already know you're going to be excited about the first one, so I'm going to start from the bottom for you. All right. So, of course, Marvin Gaye, What's Going On?
Oh, yeah. Classic.
Fleetwood Mac, Dreams.
I was listening to Fleetwood Mac on my walk today.
Yeah.
But, yeah, love Fleetwood Mac.
Purple Rain, Prince.
Oh, of course.
And then do you want to guess what's at the top?
One, two, three. No. Okay, what is it?
Bohemian Rhapsody.
Oh, whoa! Yes, yes!
So if you like those songs, then clearly you, according to research, you have good taste in music.
Ah, outstanding. I'm so glad to hear that.
I thought you'd be happy to know that Queen made the top of the list.
Yes. Amen. That's awesome. Awesome. Hey, I was thinking about you today on the walk. For some reason, I don't know, Spotify's been really mixing up the list. Usually, I hear kind of the same songs over and over. But for some reason today, it was playing songs I had not heard in a long time. And I was thinking about you because they played Come On, Eileen.
Mm.
It was, what's that, Midnight,
Dixie's Midnight Runners. Yep.
Dixie's Midnight Runners. Yeah. I had not heard that song in forever. And I was thinking about you because, they had the banjo. Da-da-da-da. I was like, wait a minute. I mean, that song's kind of funky, though.
Sure.
It has that kind of bluegrassy kind of feel, but it has the funky kind of feel with that boom, 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 the bass, boom, 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 da-da-da-da. I was like, hey.
Yeah.
I was really grooving to that song today.
Yeah. And of course, I can't not see the video because like them in overalls running through the streets like he's chasing after the girl he likes, and so again the visual of an MTV generation, but yeah, man, one of the great one-hit wonders. I agree with that one.
Oh, that's right, they didn't have anything else after that, huh?
Not really. I mean, not anything big, because music really shifted away from kind of that new wave into more hair metal and arena rock, so that it, as the pendulum shifted, they got hit knocked off.
But I like that fusion
sure.
approach with that, you know, kind of the mixing of the styles there. It makes it more interesting. In fact, a song like that would make me want to listen to more kind of songs with a bluegrassy kind of feel. I mean, that's sure. not anything I grew up with, but I very much appreciate the musicianship
yeah.
of guys who can play that style.
Oh, well, and I'm not necessarily like a huge bluegrass fan, but when it comes to like Alison Krauss and Union Station, like there is something about her voice yeah. and those instruments that just, I mean, all day I could, and she has an album, a new album that just came out not too long ago, and it's just as great as any of the other stuff that she's done.
Yeah, yeah, no, totally, yeah, I love that. I love that. And that's the thing, you know, when you listen to music, you know, I've been, of late being more open to different styles
yeah.
of music as well. You know, I just think the more we can broaden, it's like with food, right? You want to try things. Oh, I don't think I'll like that. Oh, but you don't know till you try,
right.
You know, you got to broaden your palate, you know? And so it's like that. My musical palate is broadening by, listening to things I would not normally listen to regularly. But, you know, I very much appreciate, especially again, I may not like the song, but the musicianship, I very much appreciate.
Well, and I think you mentioned food because this week they announced kind of it's not just in what you eat, but the pairings that like give you like the best health benefits, the best savoring of the flavors, all the stuff. And that's the same way that music is. Like we have to open up our palates to combine things because not only one, music can get a little routine. So it's, you know, when you infuse a little bit of jazz into country or you infuse a little bit of rock into something else, like it just expands. As again, as we've talked about on previous shows, there are no rules to music. It really is just, what are you feeling? What do you know? What do you want to, what are you kind of dabbling in as what feels like it fits or you want to try it? And it's like, okay, that shouldn't make sense, but somehow it does.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, one thing that, I've been listening to, like Billy Strings, you know who that is?
I know the name. I'm not familiar with the music.
Bluegrass, plays a lot of acoustic bluegrass stuff. Really awesome player. But what's interesting about him is I saw an interview with him not long ago because I just was amazed by his playing. He's definitely bluegrass.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what he's been listening to in order to really improve his playing and his ear? Jazz.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. And it's the same like that sometimes with our faith. Mm. You know, sometimes you have like, I only like this type of mass and this type of music. And, you know, when the priest does this kind of stuff. And, you know, there's the extraordinary form and the ordinary form of the mass. So, you know, people sometimes, you know, we get into these battles, these myopic battles over which is the mass. Look. It's all beautiful. It's all good. Mm-hmm. And expose yourself. And then the Eastern rites.
Yeah.
Like the, you know, the 11 different Byzantine rites. You have the Ruthenian. You have the Ukrainian. You have the Melkite. You know, you have these different. I mean, go to those. Experience all of. That's all the church. That's all the faith.
Yeah.
You know, Maronite. You know, the Lebanese, which is not one of the Byzantine, but the Maronites, you know. And just experience the fullness of the faith, you know, just like food and just like music. Our faith is also rich and deep. So I would encourage people to explore those other rites, which, of course, are a part of the Catholic faith as well.
Well, and I think, too, it bears, I hear this from priests. I think you've even said this, of that as we read the scripture or we pray the rosary or any of those things, like getting into its original text, its original translation, and, you know, reading it in Greek and Latin and understanding its original translation rather than kind of how it, for lack of better words, might have been watered down to make sense in English terms and sentence structure. So we want to make sure we understand truly what it means in our faith, what it means in our communication with God, and the stories, you know, being told through the scrolls over the years, like it something gets diluted at some point. So understanding the basics of music, understanding seeing what God's word really has been about from its original text just makes sense. It doesn't mean that you have to always read it that way or that that's your go-to, but you just have a deeper understanding as it inspires you in your faith, as you get closer to understanding who God is.
Yeah, and I love the parallel there with music and the faith, because I mean, just like there's certain songs, like there's certain chord voicings, like that, you know, they go to that chord, you go, oh yes, mm-hmm. all day, you know. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the Bible. There's certain verses that I read, certain psalms, certain First John 4:19, God is love, and he who lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him, or yeah. other verses just hit you, and just it's like, whoa, yes, I get that same feeling,
yeah.
you know, from the reading the scriptures, some verses that pop out at you, and the music as well. So wonderful parallels there.
Yeah.
All right. Gender ideology in Catholic schools, part two today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you and your experience with this topic. 833-288-EW10. That's 833-288-3986.
Right.
Stop time measures. Yeah.
yeah. That ride, that little rhythm on the high end of the keys.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. So
yeah,
good.
Chuck Berry feel for sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, and it's interesting because when they played this style of music, they were a lot of players still use those hollow body guitars that they use for jazz.
Sure.
You could tell it. You could tell the tone of it. You know, mm-hmm. it's more open. It's a little more breathy.
Yep.
Because of the large hollow body nature of the guitar.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's interesting with instruments, huh? Like some, like, well, I use this kind of wood for this instrument, this kind of like, or even right for drums, right? You have
sure.
You have different sizes. You have like a 13 or a 15, or to get a different sound or a different tone.
Yeah,
you know, it's interesting. Again, nature playing into instrumentation. You yeah. know, certain like that gal that we just talked about with Rush.
Mm-hmm.
I was watching some of her videos just to kind of get a feel for her playing. And her setup is really interesting, unique. Two snares.
Yeah, that's kind of the new thing.
Tuned differently.
Yeah.
Yeah, and her cymbal, very dry cymbals.
Yeah.
Very dry cymbal sounds, not very splashy.
Yeah.
It's like, wow, that's very, it looks like a signature kind of thing with her.
Sure.
You know?
Well, and even like with drums or guitars, I think it's the same with guitars, but I know it's that way with drums. The curvature of the wood of where
yeah.
the head sits oftentimes makes it either sound deeper or more of a high-end tom. That's why I love a good floor tom, because the curvature of the wood underneath the rim is just really smooth and curved. It's those little nuances about every instrument. It's just, oh, I love that sound, or the weight of it. Like for me as a bass, like I like my basses to have some weight to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a part of being a musician that makes it fun.
Yeah. That's like the Les Paul, right? The hollow body guitars are pretty light, but the like a Les Paul, which is a smaller
mm-hmm.
guitar, but it's heavy.
Yeah, after an hour, you're like, can I take a break?
Yeah, so I'm wondering, like with Zeppelin, you know, like, playing for like hours in a concert, playing the Les Paul, but yeah, it takes some strength and some power.
Maybe that's why they have guitar techs. It's not because they broke a string. They need a lighter guitar for the next 20 minutes.
Yeah, definitely. That's awesome. I'm Deacon Howard Burke, Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today, we're doing part two of a discussion of gender ideology and Catholic schools. You know, we have to maintain our strong Catholic identity amidst the onslaught of the culture and not bring that confusion of the culture into a Catholic school environment. Absolutely not. We have to stay true and strong to our faith. So we want to talk about what can we do? And I think the Archdiocese of Portland has a transgender policy, which a gender ideology policy, which is fantastic, absolutely fantastic. There's several that I've read from different dioceses. The bishops of Minnesota have a good one, but I think honestly, I'm not being biased, but I mean, but it's I think the one that we have is the gold standard.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely fantastic. We'll talk about that today. Gender ideology and Catholic schools, part two of our discussion. Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 833-288-3986.
I know you might not necessarily be in a place thinking about Advent just yet, but when you're there, just know that the Religious Catalog, a great place for you to cultivate a faithful heart for Christmas with Mother Angelica. It's called Advent and Christmas. You can find out more about that in the Religious Catalog, and of course anything that you need from Advent wreaths and candles and all that's necessary for the Advent season. Check it out as you walk through, whether you've been in a lonely place or just looking to deepen your walk this Advent. It's very cool and easy to find. Again, it's called Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica, available at EWTNRC.com.
All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the psalms that we hear and are sometimes sung beautifully in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, from the Jewish hymnal, the Book of Sung Praises, from the Old Testament, and we connect those psalms to your everyday lived experience with the hope of when you go to Mass and you hear the readings, especially when you hear the psalms, you're like making a deeper connection because God is speaking to us in and through his word, nourishing us with that word in preparation for nourishing our souls with his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. And today we're continuing our look at Psalm 89. So Psalm 89 is the last psalm in Book 3 of the Psalms, Psalm 73 to 89. So 73 to 83 are by Asaph. 84, 85, 87, and 88 are the sons of Korah. 86 is David. And 89 is Ethan, or Ethan, or sometimes in English, Nathan. He's an Ezraite. So the Ezraites were a clan within the tribe of the priestly tribe of Levi. So these, again, were superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple. David asked them to put music to the Psalms. And so this one is attributed to either the prescript, the superscript, is just very simple. It says, Maskil Itan Ezrahim. So a maskil means enlightened one or a scholar. Again, it probably meant something like that, but we don't know exactly what these phrases mean when they're used in these prescripts in the Psalms back at the time that they were written. And it says, for Ethan the Ezrahite, right? So whoever wrote this psalm gave it to Ethan the Ezrahite to put music to. And this is a very long psalm. It's 53 verses. But today we're going to take a look at this starting from verse 29, all right? These long psalms typically at least articulate part of the story of salvation history, right? And so it talks about David and anointing David with the holy oil, and his merciful love shall be with David always through the years. And then it says, so I can get verse 39, Psalm 89, verse 29, I will keep my faithful love for him always. With him, my covenant shall last. Right? So yeah, he's talking about David here, but I think this is also pointing toward, when you read the psalm allegorically, pointing toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the son of David, right? Because there was a Davidic covenant, right? David was one of the, there were six covenants in the Old Testament. David was the covenant mediator for the Davidic covenant, of course. And it says, with him, my covenant shall last, right? And so that it did last, the new and eternal covenant through the son of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God keeps his promises to us. Even though we may not be faithful, God is always faithful to his promises. And so with him, my covenant shall last. Not just any kind of relationship with the Lord, a covenant relationship, a covenant exchange of love and life and intimacy and communion with the living God, right? And so that's the kind of relationship that God desires and wants with us, and articulated beautifully here in Psalm 89. I, for my part, and this is God again speaking, I, for my part, will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Right. And so the son is the one who's the firstborn. And so he goes, I will make him, again, the psalmist is speaking of David, but I think, again, pointing toward Jesus, especially this verse, will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Man, I think that's speaking almost directly to Jesus. First of all, he's the firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation and everything, as St. Paul says, and every way the primacy is his, right? So he is the king of the universe, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks here. We come to the end of the church year is our Feast of Christ the King, or the Feast of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe is the official title. And so we'll be celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ is King. The psalm speaks to that. The firstborn of all creation, and the highest of the kings of the earth, which is Jesus. So beautiful way here that this psalm points toward Jesus. And this is the way that we often have to read the psalms. We have to read them in light of Jesus. Because Jesus is, again, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. And we see that very clearly here in verses 29 and 30 of the psalm here. It says, I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as lasting as the days of heaven. So, a beautiful parallelism here where he's saying that his faithful love will last always. His covenant shall last. His descendants shall live forever. And his throne shall be as lasting as the days of heaven. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, or on the throne, right, before the living God. And so, again, very much pointing toward our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, articulated through the kingship of David. So this is absolutely beautiful. And it continues here in verse 31. If his descendants forsake my law and refuse to walk as I decree, and if ever they violate my statutes, failing to keep my commands. All right. So now here comes the other side of the coin. So God says, here's the promise I'm going to make. If you are faithful and you follow the ways and teachings in my commands, then my faithful love shall always be with him. I will be there to support him. The covenant that I'm going to establish will last forever. The new and eternal covenant articulated by Jesus at the Last Supper and on the cross. I will establish his descendants forever. That's the church. That's the church that will last. It's lasted for 2,000 years. It's going to last for another whatever many years until Jesus comes back and hands over the kingdom back to the Father, and his throne as lasting as the days of heaven. So the throne and the reign of Christ the King will never end. But, you know, here comes the other side. If they forsake my law and refuse to walk as I decree, if they violate my statutes and fail to keep my commands. So again, here's the other side. Here's what God wants to do for us, but we have free will. We are free to say yes or free to say no to God's invitation to love and life and intimacy and communion. So if we choose to say no, which we're free to do. God never wants us to say no, but if we choose to say no, if we fall into temptation, if we give into one of the sins of pride, the sins, seven deadly sins, pride, lust, envy, greed, avarice, gluttony, any of those things, knowing that by committing this action, I'm separating myself from God's love, then there's going to be consequences. Again, the way the psalmists in the Old Testament articulate it is by punishment. God's going to punish you? No. Well, in a sense, God is going to allow the results of your decision to occur. There's consequences for defying God. And that's what the quote-unquote punishment is. All right, we're talking about gender ideology in Catholic schools, part two. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. 833-288-3986.
Potato. Oh, that's hand jive.
Yeah. The one.
Yeah.
Five.
145.
145. Turn around. Yeah.
Kind of got a Wonders feel.
Yeah, yeah, keeping it old school. Oh, yep, sax. Of course, gotta have the sax.
Of course.
Come on. That's awesome. I love the double pop of the snare there.
Yeah. Going to the tom.
And claps, of course.
Yes. I wasn't sure if it was claps or snaps. You never know.
Sounds like hand claps. Yeah. But it could be both.
It could be both. If they had enough channels on the board in 1958, maybe.
Yeah. Well, you know, they used to have to get creative back then, dumping channels onto other channels, open spaces on the other channels and stuff like that to create more space and more room on the tape.
Yeah.
You know, man, how far we've come.
I know, right?
I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Sivers listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're doing part two of our look at gender ideology and Catholic schools. Important topic. I know sometimes difficult to talk about, but these things that we need to discuss to make sure that our Catholic institutions, particularly our schools that are forming our young people, are staying true to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith and not watering down the faith by introducing gender ideology into the schools like many public schools have done. And so we want to talk about that today. Would love to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
Of course, we always love it when we get a chance to hang out on the weekend, so I want to invite you to personally join me for Catholics Coast to Coast Saturday and Sunday. This week, going to hang out at Podcast Central to find out about how we can dare great things, and a podcast of the same name helping us to stand out in leadership, and then the Catholic Momcast also helping us to find out the values in Guillermo and Will, which I think is funny because Guillermo, I believe, actually is William. So anyway, it's a new puppet show that can help you with your kids to talk about your Catholic faith and issues that they may be facing. Check it out, Catholics Coast to Coast this weekend with myself, 2 p.m. Eastern on Saturday, 6 p.m. on Sunday with EWTN Radio.
All right. Gender ideology and Catholic schools part two today on Beacon of Truth. So in the first part, we looked at a kind of foundational anthropology. So in other words, we looked at a biblical and theological basis or foundation for what it means to be a human being, articulated as God says in Genesis chapter 1:27, made in his image and likeness, male and female. He created them, made in God's image and likeness, two genders, two. And that's it, you know, because we're still dealing with the effects of original sin, we become very confused about a lot of different things in our culture. And the flavor of the month for the past several years, especially post-pandemic, has been this whole transgender ideology. And it's made its way into a number of public schools, but also creeping into Catholic schools. And so many dioceses have put policies in place, and I think it's the best one that I've seen. There's some good ones out there. The Bishops of Minnesota put out a really good one. But the one that we put out in the Archdiocese of Portland, Oregon is outstanding. But what I love about it is how beautifully it articulates the theology of the body, what it means to be a human being, what it means to be male and female, and all of that. It lays a great foundation. And then it starts talking about what we can do in the schools. And that's what we're talking about today. Would love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Joe is calling from Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio Network. Joe, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hello. Yeah, Deacon. So you talked about biblical and theological basis first, and the first. So I'm thinking about physical and biological, you know,
mm-hmm. Yep.
And your screener just informed me that to his knowledge that the Dominicans of Nashville are really good at promoting natural gender ideology by having the girls learn natural female cycle. awareness and charting. And I think this is just a wonderful thing that would just helps girls to appreciate the intricacy and profound beauty of the way they were made by God and God's nature, and appreciate themselves as girls. And it, to the extent that boys are exposed to this about girls, they learn more than just the physical aspect of the girls. They're learning, you know, more of what a woman is really like interiorly and, you know, and biologically, and it helps them to understand the differences. So that's all I wanted to put in for my two bits. Thank you, and listening to your show.
Well, thank you. That was I totally agree with you. You know, it's fascinating to me how many young women don't know how their body actually works, you know, and so you're absolutely right. You know, it's an appreciation of the human body, of the other. And I love what you're saying, Joe, because we live in a culture where bodies have become pornified, right? We see each other as objects, as things to be used for pleasure and then discarded when we're done, you know, that kind of thing. But what you're talking about is understanding the way God made us, right? And again, and what I talked about in the first part, there's a beautiful complementarity, right? Is the specific differences between man and woman that are able to come together, have a beautiful complementarity. So it's a fundamental and intrinsic unity within the complementarity of man and woman. And it's precisely because of those differences that we're able to have unity. And one of those things is understanding how a woman's body works. And here's a thing that you may not be aware of, Joe. If you go to the book of Leviticus, right, and Leviticus chapter 15, this is how it starts off. Very interesting. When a woman has a discharge from her body, which is her normal discharge, she shall be in her impurity for 7 days, right? And it actually talks about the man first, right? So it talks about a discharge from a man's body, like a nocturnal emission or something like that. And everything he says is unclean. Everything is unclean. Why? Because that's like, quote unquote, the blood from the man. You know, that's the seed, that's the life-giving power from the man. And so, you know, everything that he sits upon is unclean, not because it's dirty or anything like that. No, it's holy. And a woman, same thing, when she has her monthly cycle, she's in her what they call impurity for 7 days. Anything she touches is unclean. Why? Because that's their sacred special time with God. Blood makes atonement by reason of the life. Right. And that's why the only person that could touch the blood was the priest. But in these cases here, the person's in their uncleanness because that's, in a sense, their time with God. Right. That's their interaction with the sacred and the holy. And you don't want to get any of that on anyone else because they see God's life, God's power as like nuclear energy. Right. It's probably very useful, but you don't want any of it on you because it can contaminate you. That's what he thought. I mean, think about it, Joe. If you were wanted to visit a friend in the hospital who was sick. So a friend you have in the hospital is sick and you have the flu. Would you go visit them? And you say, well, no, I wouldn't go visit them. Why? Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount to visit the sick? Are you not following what Jesus says? Of course you won't go see them because you don't want to get them any sicker. That's the idea here when it talks about the discharge from the man's body, the discharge from the woman's body and everything being unclean, because it was the holiness that made you unclean. That's the idea. And so when you talk about a woman's body, that's like a sacred time every month that she has with God. You know, that's a reminder of her femininity. That's a reminder that God, by the very nature of how God created her, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, she has the potential to be a life giver and a life bearer in cooperation with God. Right? And so these are the realities that we have to understand. And we begin to see man and woman differently when we come from a spiritual, a biological, and understanding how they both work together, right? And this is the kind of things that we need to be teaching kids. And now back in the day, it used to be said, well, this is something that parents should talk to their kids about. This, the schools should stay out of it. Well, you know what? Parents aren't doing a good job right now talking about these things. And a lot of parents have outsourced the responsibility of teaching these things to their children. And the culture is bombarding them with counter-cultural messages. Counter-faith messages. And so we need to be articulating this beautifully in the schools. And you're right. The Nashville Dominican nuns, as well as the Ann Arbor Dominicans as well, have a beautiful way of teaching this natural understanding of the body and how it functions and why it functions, how the body honors God, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So all of that is what we need to bring into our schools so that the kids understand that the body is not a playground where everybody gets a ride. It's a temple of God's Holy Spirit, and we need to appreciate the beauty and the way God made the other sex so we can appreciate the gift of God in that person, right? So beautiful. Thank you, Joe, for the wonderful call. We're talking about gender ideology and Catholic schools, part two, today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Now, during the pandemic, there was a lot of talk about this whole gender ideology. It was almost like a groundswell. But now, very interesting, in February of 2022, just a few years ago, the Swedish government, now Sweden was one of the countries, Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Norway, and England was pushing, heavily pushing transgender ideology and in the culture, in the schools, everywhere. Well, in 2022, the Swedish government oversight agency conducted a review of all the available scientific evidence and concluded that the supposed benefits of medicalization for gender dysphoria in youth does not outweigh the known risks. So now what is their solution? Their solution for it was do surgery. If this person feels that they're a biological male, but they feel like a female, just give them surgery, give them pills, that was the solution. Now looking at all of the evidence, they're saying, oh, wait a minute. We need to pull back from this because the risk of those interventions when they're actually not even necessary, the outweigh the actual treatment itself. So what they're doing now, they're prioritizing psychotherapeutic intervention, psychotherapy instead. Similar course corrections have been made all across Europe, Finland, France, United Kingdom, and many others are pulling back from this whole pills and gender surgeries and all these kinds of things. They're pulling back from that. The shift has not been so prevalent in the United States, in North America so far. However, they're starting to we're starting to see an increasing number of educational institutions are pulling away from this transitioning process use of preferred pronouns and the whole thing about women, biological women playing in men's sports and biological men playing in women's sports and using locker rooms and all that kind of stuff. The pendulum swung way, way, way too far. And now people are saying, well, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. This is not even part of reality. And they're starting to pull back now. And why is it important to talk about this in schools? There are schools and public schools that are giving students puberty blocking and cross-sex hormones to help facilitate this. They're doing this in the schools. And so because this is happening, we need to look at what's happening on our Catholic schools and make sure that Catholic institutions and programs don't endorse in any way gender identity theory and do what Joe was talking about this beautiful articulation of our human bodies as God made them. And so what can we do from a pastoral perspective? The language that we use, right? So pronouns should be in accord with your biological sex. An institution documents should use legal names, right? Not nicknames or what the person wants to call themselves. So that's one of the ways. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about gender ideology in Catholic schools, part two of our discussion. Would love to hear from you today. Give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Martha is calling from Georgia, listening on St. Paul Radio. Martha, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hello. Yes, I have a question. So about, you know, y'all are saying that God made male and female and that's it.
Yep.
Okay, so we know that that is not just it because he made others. So like the babies that have both sexes, are they considered male or female?
All right, so here's the thing. What you're talking about is the exception, not the norm. So, for example, you know, God also said, you know, male and female, that mothers and fathers are, you know, the nuclear family, mother and a father in the home. Now, so what about divorce? That's not a family? That's a sad and tragic circumstance. That's not part of God's plan. That's a sad and tragic. My parents were divorced. Right. So that was a sad and tragic circumstance. That's not the norm. That doesn't mean we're in a family, but we always strive toward the ideal. Right. And we don't say the exception is the norm. Hermaphrodites are less than 0.1% of the human population. That is an anomaly, an exception. Now, we still love them with the love of Christ and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Absolutely. But to say that God made them that way, no. Those kinds of things like trisomy 13 or Down syndrome or different kinds of biological deformities that may happen, you know, as a child is forming in the womb, though all those things are sadly the result of the effects of sin in the world. Not saying that the person that's conceived did anything wrong, but earthquakes, tornadoes, all these things, the brokenness of nature, the brokenness within us, are all the effects of original sin. So you're talking about the exception, not the norm, right? And so these hermaphrodites or other people that may have these birth defects or other things, we still love them. They're still human beings, and we still give the dignity that they deserve, but their biological anomalies are exceptions, not the norm. What we're talking about is the norm established by God. The fact that there are other people they have these biological anomalies. That's exactly what they are, anomalies. It's not the normal part of God's plan.
So, but again, so do we call them that, or do we say they're male or female or other? I mean, because you can't walk around and say, "Hey, what's your sex?" Oh, you're a freak, you know?
No,
so are they male or female?
Right. I never implied using words like that. And that, again, that's disrespectful to refer to anyone in that way. What you want to, in those cases, which are, again, exceedingly rare, you ask, what does the person identify as, right? So we look at the person, if they're mostly male, right, then we would, you know, say that the person identifying themselves as male, if they have both organs, like if they have, for example, if they have the women's organs inside but outside it look like a biological male, then we would treat them like a biological male. All right, thank you, Martha, for your call. Appreciate it. We're talking about gender ideology in Catholic schools today, part two. Would love to hear from you today. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Well, I've just lost Andy there. All right. Andy had a question there, but I guess we lost him. So again, let's look at some pastoral guidelines for Catholic institutions when thinking about this. So when you're developing policies for schools about language, you know, we use language that conforms with their a child's biological sex. With far as facilities, restrooms and locker rooms should be organized according to biological sex, and access to single-use facilities have to be approved by the administration. Sports and extracurriculars, again, participation in sex-segregated activities should be based on biological sex rather than self-perceived gender. Because, I mean, if we don't do that, you're going to see the end of women's sports, it's just, it's that simple. That's going to be the end of women's sports. It's very interesting. Even women who are same-sex attracted, right, that are professional athletes are saying that biological males should not be allowed to participate in women's sports. So we obviously wouldn't agree with them ideologically as far as their lifestyle choice decisions and their sexual orientation. But they're even saying that they should not allow biological males to participate in women's sports. That would be the end of women's sports. You know, my wife and I are tennis fans. And so we've been watching the Wuhan Open, the women's tennis. I just love watching women's tennis. It's just awesome. But if you put the number one tennis player, who's Aryna Sabalenka, and you put her against the 50th or 60th ranked a male tennis player, he will beat her every time. You know, it's nothing to do with it. It's just that, you know, the physically, biologically, we are different. That's why there's men's sports and women's sports, right? And that's why they're separate, because of the biological distinctiveness and differences between the two sexes. And that needs to be affirmed. You know, attire. People should dress according to the school uniform and accord, again, with their biological sex. So it's all going back to, again, the biological sex. It's not a social construct. So they're saying that when you're born, well, you're assigned a gender at birth and it's a social construct. That is just fallacious. That's actually ridiculous. You know, when you have when you're pregnant and you have a gender reveal party, it's either male or female. You could tell from scans in the womb whether it's a boy or a girl. Come on. So we have to basically these policies have to conform with the reality of who we are, who God made us to be. So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about gender ideology in Catholic schools. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Andy's calling from South Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 130. Andy, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hello, Deacon.
Yeah, great to hear from you, Andy.
Thank you. Hey, I just had a comment about this treatment, especially the surgical, but also the medical treatment for this gender confusion that is so prominent now. I think we're going to look back at this in the future with a sense of horror, like we look back at the lobotomy that was used in the 50s and the early 60s. You know, an unfounded medical treatment with permanent damage. We're going to look back at this with just deep regret. That's all I wanted to say.
Yeah, thanks for that, Andy. And, you know, and I mentioned this in the last time as well, that in the future, when people dig up bones, archaeologists 1,000 years from now, and they dig up bones from people who died during this time, they're going to identify those bones, those skeletal remains, as a man or a woman. They can even tell from the skeletal remains whether it was a man, whether the woman had children, how old they are, all kinds of things, genetic makeup, all that kind of stuff from the bones. What they're not going to be able to say just from those bones, from the biological fact, is that, well, this person was transgender. I mean, no, that's a self-identification and not a biological distinction, right? And so that's what we're talking about today. Let's go to Tina calling from Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Tina, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I love your show. I was just going to respond to one of the callers who talked about how do we treat these people that are born with both. Mm-hmm. One thing I would say, first of all, is I wouldn't say God necessarily wanted them to be that way, because we as men right. have messed with our environments and have mm-hmm. made things change over the years. But that being said, if a child is born with both sexes, their parents are going to raise them either as male or female. That's going to be decided long before you see them in public. So in public, we would just be respectful of whatever they're portrayed as. I mean, I guess if it were obvious that it was a male dressing as a female in looks, then you would be just mindful of, I guess, the pronouns that you'd use. But for the most part, we will never know these things about people, usually just walking down the street. And then my other comment was for the schools, because they, unfortunately, our Catholic schools have become dependent on federal funds. And so whatever the federal laws are at the time, the schools are held to that standard. And we have, even though we're a very conservative state here in Louisiana, there is a lot of gender ideology going on in the school.
And that is sad, and that's tragic. I'm so sorry to hear that. All right. Well, tomorrow we're talking about God's blueprint for a happy life. We're going to continue our look at covenant relationship with the God as articulated through the Ten Commandments. And remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.